Good evening.
It is my privilege to be with you all this evening. Again, my name is Ben Shavalela. I am the pastoral intern at Delta Oaks Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and I bring their greetings to you. Pastor Mike and everyone there are very glad to give me the opportunity to come down and visit with you all and see how you all are doing. And I'm sure that you would love to hear stories from them as well. I also bring greetings from my family, my wife Victoria, who meant to be with us here tonight but couldn't, had to take care of the children at home. She's really sorry to miss it, but she's praying for me especially and for you all. We're going to turn this evening to the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. I'd ask if you'd please stand for the reading of God's word. I understand that you've been going through Ezekiel, and I was really excited when I heard that because I've been going through Ezekiel myself at Delta Oaks, but it did leave me with a conundrum. Do I just preach the same text that your pastor just preached? Because that's where we are. So I decided to go a little bit of a different route. We're going to Psalm 16, perhaps a psalm you might know. Maybe parts of it even sound familiar, you've memorized. I'd ask that you please pay attention because this is the word of the Lord, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. I think faith is an attractive word. I don't think you need to be a Christian to agree with that either. We see faith pop up everywhere in our culture. Faith is a name sometimes we give to our children. Maybe some of you here have relatives. Maybe you're named Faith. If you are, just, you know, find me after the service. I want to know. We have very beautiful and eye-catching journals and wall art at Hobby Lobby, at Home Goods. I was walking there, I remember one time during Christmas, not this season, but a few seasons ago, and I just saw all these ornaments that said, faith, believe. We really like these words. They're attractive to us. But sometimes people like to just keep them pretty abstract. They don't say, have faith in God, let alone have faith in Jesus. They just say, have faith. Have a little faith. Have a little belief. You have your faith. I have my faith. Faith becomes a virtue in itself as long as it's vague and not offensive. Psalm 16 is a psalm of faith, but not a generic faith. No, Psalm 16 is a psalm of specific, concrete, solid faith. It's a psalm written by David, the king of Israel, expressing his utter confidence in the God, the personal God that he knows cares for him. And the main point is this: David trusted the Lord to deliver him into life forevermore, and you can too. It's not a generic faith. It's not an impersonal faith. But it is a true and living faith in a true and living God. David expresses his confidence in the Lord throughout this psalm. In fact, I think we can rightly divide the psalm into two halves. First, in verses 1 through 6, David professes a general confession of faith in God. And then in verses 7 through 11, he focuses more specifically on the fruit of that faith, on the assurance of life that he has that stems from his faith in that God. As we meditate on these words this evening, my prayer has been that our faith might increase, that we would have faith in this God, and that we therefore would be of better use in strengthening the faith of each other. So again, as we turn back to our passage, we can consider the first half of this psalm as a fundamental confession of faith. There are actually, I think, three particular facets to David's confession that we should take note of here. Remember, this is verses 1 through 6. First, look at the beginning there. Notice that David confesses that this is the Lord who is my Lord, showing that this is a personal faith in the goodness of God. In a psalm that is filled with praise and adoration, you know, this is a psalm that we think, oh, wow, like this is a great inspirational psalm. But do you notice how it starts? Preserve me, O God. You know, occasionally we're given the backstory behind a psalm, but not here. People have gotten creative and invented, oh, this was when David was doing this, this is when David was doing that, but we don't know. All that we know is that in this psalm, David is calling out for God's protection. He's in distress. His soul is sorrowful, and he's calling out to his God. And in fact, we don't need to know the specifics of what's going on in David's life because it's a request that we could probably make on any given day. There are moments in our lives when we feel particularly vulnerable. I don't think I need to say that out loud to make it explicit, because I think the last year has proved that. In the year prior, we feel like cars sliding on black ice. The traction control goes out. You see the blinking light and you can do nothing about it. There are times in our lives when we get news, maybe sudden news, unexpected news that shocks us and shakes us. There's times in our lives when we lose, or when we feel the upheaval and the unrest in our families and our personal lives, maybe in the culture surrounding us, and we say, we have no control. Preserve me, O God. David knew the vulnerability and suffering that we all face. In fact, he knew it par excellence, perhaps even more than we know. He was deceived. He was maligned, he was persecuted, and he knew the loss of a friend. He knew the loss of a son who betrayed him, and a baby son whom he lost just after he was born. David knew what it was like to feel out of control. But rather than crumple up, David cried out to the Lord. He said, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Now, whatever hardship, David was ready, in this moment at least, to claim God as his refuge and his strength, seeking shelter from the storm beneath the shade of God's wings. How can David have such boldness? How can David claim God as his refuge? God's a busy God, you know. God's overseeing the whole world. Why does David say, hey, you are my refuge, God? Personally, my refuge. Well, you see here, he says, you know, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Here and three other times in the psalm, God has his personal name invoked. His personal covenant name. Sometimes we see it translated as Jehovah. We sang that tonight, I believe. Sometimes we see it translated as Yahweh, or transliterated as Yahweh. Oftentimes, in the ESV, which I've just read from, it's just rendered the Lord with small caps. The point is that this is the name that God used throughout Israel's history. This is the name that he used when he wanted to affirm and reaffirm his promise to them. I am your covenant God. I am bound to you. I am the Lord. David now calls upon that name. He says, yes, you, Lord. You, the God who has bound himself to his people. You who saved us from slavery. You who preserved us through all of these years. You are my Lord. My master. You are my Lord. I am bound to you as a servant to his master, as a subject to his king, and I have no good apart from you. You know, I don't think I need to say it's Advent season, right? So that means we break out the Advent tradition of crazy lights that go up on our house. We have all of these lights that we string up. It's better these days because we have LEDs. They use a little bit less power, draw a little bit less. But my understanding, even though I'm no electrician, is that you can have all the beautiful lights and all the beautiful blow-up reindeer or whatever it is you want to put on your front lawn. The fact is, they're really not going to do any good unless they have a power source. The lights don't light unless there's power. They won't yield anything. And likewise, David says here in our passage, all of my hopes, all of my plans, all of my education, all of my efforts will yield nothing, Lord, apart from you. Nothing. I have no good apart from you. And I ask you this evening, can you say the same? Do you trust God that much that you are willing to say, Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you? We might prefer to say, I have fewer goods apart from you. God, you really bring the sparkle to my life. Before, it was just kind of meh, and now, since I met you, I've been okay, turning my winter into May. Isn't that the song? Maybe we would say, Lord, good is a lot harder to come by unless you're in the picture. That's not what David says. Now, David doesn't leave us a room for any middle ground here. No, he, like James, the Apostle James, says every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you. Maybe we think we've earned certain good things. You know, we live in a very busy culture. I think especially, we're in the heart of it here, Sunnyvale. I growing up in New Jersey, I just read about the people in Silicon Valley, and I thought, wow, those are the people who really have made it. They really, oh man, they're at the top there. So maybe we think we've earned it because we worked for it. We studied for it. We went to school for it. We sacrificed for it. Our goods, we take pleasure from these things because we worked for them. They're ours. And maybe sometimes they're good things, really good things. You know, we worked hard for a good job to do good work. Maybe we worked hard for our family. We have a good family, a good church. We worked hard. Maybe sometimes the things we take pleasure in aren't so good, are they? Sometimes they're the things that we cling to, that we know are wrong, but we love them so much, we don't want to let them go. We make excuses and we rationalize. But you know, in either case, whether these are truly good things or whether they're sinful things that we treasure, you know, I'm sure many of you personally, that it only takes one day. It only takes one accident. It only takes one mistake. It only takes one bad day to realize just how fragile and fleeting those good things really were. David calls us to a better way. David calls us to embrace the Lord, the covenant God, as our Lord, as our master, as our good, trusting in him for all of our good. He holds us in his hands. We can trust him as our Lord. That's what David's calling us to this evening. David confesses personal faith in the Lord for all his good. But that's the first thing. Now, you notice the second thing there, too. He speaks of my delight. He tells us that this faith that he has in the Lord, I have all my good from you, Lord. There's nothing good apart from you. You are my Lord. And he says that faith actually kindles a love for those who share in that faith. This is the part that seems a little off. We kind of think that this is a nice personal devotion to God. Like, oh, this is me and God time right now. But he says, David says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, that's the necessary outworking of this faith. David's shelter beneath the Lord is alongside the Lord's people. You catch that? They are the saints. They are the holy ones. They are God's holy nation. He calls them His treasured possession. They are God's chosen people, saved out of slavery, brought into the promised land, so that they might have peace in His presence. They are the saints. And why? Well, because they were pretty good, you know. They're easy to get along with. We like them. They're personable. They have the same hobbies as me. No, that's not what David says. No. Why are they the saints? They are the saints because God loved them when they were unlovable. Deuteronomy 7 is enough to convince us of that. God says to Israel, I didn't choose you because you were great. I chose you because you stunk. Because you were the least. And I chose you because I loved you. Even though you were the least of all. David now sings because of that, because God, his Lord, loves them. He says, they are the excellent ones in whom is my delight, because my Lord has delighted in them. Now, we may still not be convinced. Surely there were at least a few people in Israel that annoyed David, right? But, you know, David here is making a point. He's not saying that he had this perfectly. He's not saying every day, oh, I just really delight in that guy over there. I almost said Jim because Jim's kind of my go-to name, but I have a couple Jims here, so I don't want to be too... So we'll call him John or whatever. I hope if you're John, no offense. But I really don't delight in John today. David could have said that. But the point is, David is not talking about just how he is all the time. He's talking about what he longs to be because his Lord has delighted in them. They are the excellent ones. God loves these people, and I love God, therefore I should love them too. It's the logic of John, 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. For he does not love his brother whom he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love the God whom he has not seen. We're very happy to lay claim to God's love and mercy for ourselves. But how often are we willing to acknowledge the same for others in our church? Or even others who claim the Christian faith, Christians who don't necessarily believe like us or act like us or smell like us, metaphorically and literally. We may not be best friends with everyone who claims to be a Christian. We may not be best friends. You may not all be best friends here in this church. We may not want to be best friends with everyone here in this church. But as God's people, we share far more in common with each other here tonight than with those outside who hope for the things of the world, the idols that craftsmen cast that will fail in the last day. And so this becomes even more clear when we consider that the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply power, pleasure, status, physical, emotional comfort. These are the gods that people run after. And they run. They run to it. You may know people in your lives. Maybe perhaps you were one of those people. Maybe perhaps you still are one of those people running to these things. Things and things and more things that are going to satisfy you. Every bit as much as back in the days when they were worshiping Baal and Moloch. But David knows that these are fleeting joys. The sorrows of those who run after another God will multiply, infinitely multiply. No good can come apart from God. And so David refuses to dilute his pure worship with offerings and prayers to false gods. There is no God plus. And even as he declares this, David can look to the saints of the land and he can say, you guys get it. They think I'm crazy. But you guys get it. You are the saints in the land who have trusted in the same Lord that I've trusted in, and you know that He is good. This should spark delight in us every time we sing it in the church, every time that we join together in as a body together. You know, something with coronavirus that's been so hard as people begin to fracture and leave, and they fail to find a church. And they think, well, you know, I can watch it online. I can listen to the sermon audio afterwards. You know, I don't really need to be there, right? But the blessing that is beneath God's wings is around God's people. That's how God does it. That's what God has designed, and that is where the blessing is. And so while God makes provision, certainly there are extreme times. At Delta Oaks, we were meeting outside, and then when the forest fires were happening, we couldn't meet outside, we couldn't meet inside, we were just meeting online. Okay, God understands. But that's not the way that He's designed it for us. And if we have an opportunity to meet and to fellowship and to encourage and even possibly to convict one another, but to strengthen one another, we should take it. Evening service, which is a practice here in America, is one that I delight in because it's something that tells us, you know what, Sunday evening, as great as it is and all the football we could be watching right now and everything else we could be doing, we decide to come here and worship together because we love our God. Amen. Doesn't save us, but it's something that we can delight in. It's just a spark delight in us that God has loved even the littlest of us, even the oldest of us, even the brightest of us, and even the not-so-bright of us, myself included. I love that God loves all of us. If we have even an ounce of true love for God, we should love those for whom God died. Would you not say that Jesus died? We should love those little ones, those little sheep, He says, that I know them by name. If we delight in God, we should delight in those in whom God delights. So he says, my Lord, David confesses a personal faith in God. He says, my delight. David confesses that this faith kindles love for those who share it. Now, thirdly, David speaks of my lot, showing us what it looks like when we rest in that faith. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion. You're my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. David would not take up the cup of false gods because he knew the satisfaction that comes from God's cup. This is a picture of abundant blessing. We think of Psalm 23, my cup overfloweth. That's what David's talking about here in Psalm 16 as well. Verses 5 and 6 are dripping with metaphors of God's provision, all of which really tie back to the promised land. Portion, lot, line, inheritance, these are terms that God used to divide the land into the 12 tribes. Well, actually 11 tribes, because the tribe of Levi did not receive a significant parcel of land. Instead, God told them in Numbers chapter 18, I, the Lord, am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. In reality, all Israel depended on God. But the Levites knew it in a special way. You could say they were the living parables of it because they didn't get a land, a massive, impressive land. They had to trust on the Lord for their provision. And now David projects the Levites' experience onto his own, and he, a man of great accomplishments and status and certainly competent, finds his portion, lot, and line and inheritance only in the Lord. This includes every good gift that he receives, but also that all of these gifts, the recognition that all of these gifts are secondary and contingent to one central good gift, and that is a relationship with his Lord. I'm sure you recall the gospel accounts of Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. In Luke 10, we read about a time when Jesus visited his family. Martha welcomes him into their home, busily sets to work serving their guests. Mary, meanwhile, what does she do? She just sits at Jesus' feet. All of us kind of identify with one or the other, right? We're either busy or we're the ones who sit at Jesus' feet, right? Martha groans. She's agitated. Lord, don't you care? My sister's just left me to do all the work. And what does Jesus say to her? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen it. Mary has chosen the good portion that will not be taken away from her. Even if we trust in God, we're often distracted by the cares and the anxieties around us, are we not? David himself knew what it was like to have many concerns, and yet here in our psalm, David, like Mary, has chosen the good portion. He receives and he rests alone on God for his salvation. That's why he can say, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Remember, this is the same David who wrote in Psalm 22, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? David had troubles, and he brought those troubles continually before the Lord. Yet he did so in the confidence that the Lord's portion was truly good. And we can do the same. You can do the same. When the trials come, we must say with David, "You hold my lot." Rest in the knowledge that God holds your future, your hope in his hands, and he is a good God. Even when our places don't look so pleasant, we know that God works all things to good. And so while we may weep now and cry now, we are not those who are without hope. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. That refuge is our beautiful inheritance. Capital R, refuge. The Lord God is a living hope, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, believer. So David speaks of this assurance that flows then out of this rock faith in God. He says in verses 7 through 9 how God's goodness has shone even inwardly into his heart. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In night my heart instructs me. I set the Lord always before me, and he's at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Now this is not the thing that saves David. Feeling the rock-solid refuge of God is not the thing that saves you. There are seasons of sorrow and darkness. The older theologians called it the dark night of the soul, times where it's really hard to see. But the fact is that we can have this assurance. It is a fruit of faith, and it is something that our Lord delights to shine in us. David did not find his beautiful inheritance by accident, but by God's good counsel. It was the Lord who brought David to himself, reforming even his innermost being to trust him night after night, meditating on his word, treasuring it up in his heart. Consequently, David's faith is inflamed, and his assurance in God's saving power grows stronger and stronger night by night. With the Lord before him, the psalmist knows that any assaults are futile and doomed to fail. He takes up the shield of faith to extinguish the darts of the evil one, even when the battle is hard. David cannot help but rejoice inside and out, and this is the proper response. We should rejoice that God guides our steps. As much as David experienced God's good direction in his own day, we have even more reason to be excited today, do we not? The God who spoke to David in times past through prophets now speaks to us, and we have it written down for us here in the word that he's given us, a word that we can read in our own language, a word that we can memorize and that we can treasure up, a word that we can then find and draw and encourage and strengthen our faith. God has done this by his Holy Spirit. God is our God, God with us, and his Holy Spirit is the proof, sealing into the heart of every believer. He is with you even always to the end of the earth, uniting you to your Savior in heaven. As much as David experienced God's good direction in his own day, we have all the more reason to be excited and have assurance today. David says in Psalm 19, that word is perfect, sure, right, and true, more desirable than gold. In it we find life. In it we find the grounds for faith. In it we find the hope. We find the fact that we have been justified in Christ. We find the fact that we can be sanctified, that we have been raised, and we have been dead, crucified to sin, risen to new life. We find the proof, the hope, that Jesus has ascended and is coming again. That is an unshakable hope, that the lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. We are not simply leaves that flitter and fall away. We are the firm branches, rooted by the still waters. For David says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." You know, that last verse is kind of interesting because there are two cases where a man was taken up to God without experiencing death, at least normal death, in the Old Testament, and David is not one of them. You can read about David's death in 1 Kings chapter 2. David slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David. So then it seems odd that David kind of wraps up his psalm here, his beautiful psalm, by saying that I will not see corruption. My soul shall not see corruption. especially when we see that David is actually aware of his own mortality in other places. But if you recall, possibly, where else does this passage appear? You look to the book of Acts, actually, it's quoted twice, verbatim. Peter in chapter 2, Paul in chapter 13 of Acts, both point to the fact that David did in fact see corruption. He died. In fact, at that time, they said you could still go to his tomb. But the point is that David, though he in fact did see corruption, was not the ultimate hope. David's hope was not in himself. No, actually, here's what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence, David is dead. Being therefore a prophet, he foresaw and spoke about whom? But the resurrection of the greater David. Jesus Christ, he that was not abandoned to Sheol, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up from the dead, and of that we are all witnesses. This Jesus is the Lord who says to his church, I am the first and I am the last and the living one. I died and I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death. And I hold the keys of Sheol. Do you believe this? This is how you find the portion. This is how you find the lot. This is how you find the beautiful inheritance. You find it in the one who was raised from the dead. The irony is that Jesus fulfilled David's prophecy by first experiencing everything contrary to David's blessings. The saints in the land in whom he delighted were the ones who abandoned him in his darkest hour. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply, but Jesus, always faithful to his Father, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord is David's chosen portion and cup, but Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know why. Christ was forsaken on the cross so that we would never be. Christ was forsaken so that we could say, you hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. He knew the path of death so that we might know the path of life, as again foretold by David, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And you can have confidence that you would walk that path. No matter what goes on in our culture, no matter how the country changes or how society changes or how our workforce changes, the workplace, how our family changes and disintegrates, as everything begins to fade around us, even our own health and our memory fades, we can have the confidence that the Lord holds our lot. Jesus, who laid in the tomb, was not abandoned to corruption. Jesus came out. He spoke. He ate. He ascended, and he is coming again. And even now we can say, look on me with thy favor and grant to me thy grace, knowing that he will today and likewise on that day grant to us that grace. The final day when we will see him face to face, side by side with the saints of the land. On that day, we who have trusted in the Lord, all who have trusted in the Lord, even the people we pretty sure weren't going to make it in, those who have trusted in the Lord will see with their own eyes that he has led them into life where his presence, in his presence, there is fullness of joy, satisfaction, delight, pleasures forevermore. Trust the Lord to deliver you into that life forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Preserve us, O God. Though our outer selves waste away, preserve us, O God. Though we find so many things that we cannot control, preserve us, O God, in your Son, Jesus Christ, who did not see corruption, and in whom we will overcome corruption. God, grant us the faith to trust in him, to trust in your Son, to trust that death has been defeated, that sin has been nailed to the cross, and that we have had the lines fall for us in pleasant places. Truly, we have a beautiful inheritance, our Lord. You are our Lord. Seal that to us, we ask, by your Holy Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.